You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Over the last 3 weeks, we've been going through a sermon series called The Six Habits of a Healthy Church. And it's super important to us to be a church that's healthy, to be a church that knows what it's doing, that knows how it's doing it, and knows what its goal is and how we're going to get to that goal. Amen? It makes no sense for us as individuals to go through life willy-nilly, so to speak. So for us as a church, we need to have the same thought process. We need to have goals. We need to know why we are what we are. We need to know what we're doing to accomplish the goals that God has given us. Correct? Right? Amen? Okay, so 3 weeks ago, Pastor Gabriel talked about that we need to be concerned with our next generation, with our teenagers and with our kids, and we've got some great volunteers that are helping us in those areas, and if you are interested in helping out with our next gen ministries, we would love to talk to you about that. So come see me or my wife, Kisa, or Beverly, or Pastor Gabriel when he gets back, or any of us, and we can help point you in the right direction, the people you need to talk to. And then the next week, we talked about inspiring worship services, that God wants to inspire you to make a difference in your world. And it's our job on Sunday mornings to inspire you or to make you as comfortable as possible so that God can inspire you through his word, through the worship. Last week, we talked about empowering leaders, that we can't do it all on our own. And so this week, we're going to continue that sermon series. I'm really excited about what God wants to do today in this place. But let me just tell you a couple of things first about me. If you don't know me, I was born in 1980. Any 80 babies in this place? Anybody born that was a child of the 80s? Did anybody have children in the 80s? Was anybody in like... Awesome. Okay, so as a kid of the 80s, there were certain things that were like a big part of me as I was growing up, and I want to show you a few of those things today. Is that cool? Can I show you some stuff from the 80s that were like me? You know, this was my life. So let me show you a few things. The first one, this was like the original Google. You guys check this out. Does anybody remember this? Yeah? Yeah? The card catalog? Who remembers what the little system was called? Dewey Decimal. How many of you still use the Dewey Decimal system? That's what I figured. Okay, so yeah, we spent like days in class learning the Dewey Decimal system. You know, do you remember when your teacher used to say, "You better learn math. Do you think you're going to be walking around with a calculator in your pocket every day?" No. That's right. Math is still important, kids. Just saying. Anyway, this is one of the most infamous sodas in the history of the world. Does anybody remember New Coke? What was so funny to me is that it says, "America's taste just got better." It was horrible. It was so nasty. So we got New Coke. Oh, okay, and this one, if you had a Nintendo back in the day, this was my life every day. Just blowing on the cartridge. For those of you that don't understand this, if you didn't blow on the cartridge, there was like you had to dance and hold your mouth right to get the Nintendo to work. So you had to blow it, and then you had to blow it the other way, and then you had to like turn it around 3 times and put it in and pop it up and down, hit the side of it, hit the power button about 6 times, hit reset, and then pray that it worked. And if you got to play Mario that day, it was a good day. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, that was my life. How about this? One of the best TV shows ever in the history of the world? Yes. Yeah, everybody's like, oh yeah, oh yeah. I tried to do an impression of Bill Cosby in the first service, and it just didn't work. It was bad. Okay, how about this stuff? I craved this stuff constantly. Anybody? Yes, I loved Dr. Pepper gum. If I had a Dr. Pepper right now, it would be the best thing ever. I'm just saying. Worst accessory ever. Did anybody ever try to use the power glove? Anybody at all? Okay, let me tell you how bad this thing was. Like, the commercial is like, it shows this kid and he puts the glove on and he's just like, you know, doing all this stuff and he's like knocking people out on the screen. It would not respond for anything. I mean, it was so bad. Like, literally, not like Michael Jackson bad. Like, actually terrible. How about this? This song was everywhere back in the 80s. Yeah? We are the world. Yeah, it kind of makes you do this number the whole time. Yeah, that's right. Awesome. Okay, how about this? This was the greatest day of my entire school year. Anybody? I can't believe nobody remembered this. Yes, Grayson. Yes. Yes. Oregon Trail. It was the best. I look forward all school year to the one day that I got to play Oregon Trail, and we always died of dysentery. I don't even know why that is, but you can actually get shirts now that say that, like Nicole has dysentery. I don't know why you always died of dysentery, but evidently you do on the Oregon Trail. How about this? From what I understand, Pastor Gabriel, this was his favorite fashion style when he was growing up. Tight roll jeans, that's what he wore all the time. And this one, how about movies? Movies, right? How about this one? We all wanted to be Goonies, right? We all wanted to be Goonies. Man, I'm telling you, back in the day, every movie, it seemed like, had to do with this like little group of misfits, right? Like any John Hughes movie ever made was all about the misfits that got together. Like you had The Breakfast Club, and now Goonies wasn't a John Hughes movie, but it seemed like they all had to do with just this little group of people, this unlikely group of heroes, so to speak, that got together that changed the world, or changed their world at least. And I wanted to be a Goonie so bad. Now, how many of you have actually seen the movie The Goonies? Thank you. Man, this is so much better. This is so much better. Because in the first service, I had mostly teenagers that were like 15 and 16 and under, and they were all like, and they didn't get anything that I was talking about, so it was really bad. So anyway, The Goonies was great because everybody, the Goonies just accepted anybody. Like, you had the really cool kids and the older kids, like Brand and Steph. You know, they were like the jocks and the preppy girls and all that stuff. And then you had, like, Mouth, which was just a really loud mouth. And you had Chunk and you had Data, right? All the nerdy kids and uncool kids. But they all came together for a purpose, right? And that was to save their community because big business was going to destroy their community. And so they had to find, like, this pirate treasure. And when they found it, it allowed them to save their community and blah, 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 yada, 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 whatever. At the end of the day, everything seemed to center around this group of kids. And I wanted to be a Goonie so bad, because Goonies never say die, right? Goonies never say die. I don't know why that's important, but it is. So anyway, I wanted to be a Goonie. But see, here's the thing. We are made to be tribal. Have you figured that out yet in your life? Like, we're not created to be isolated individuals. God made us to be tribal. So if you look back as far as in Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, I believe it is, it says that God looked down and he saw Adam and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now think about it. God had created Adam. He had created man. He had created all of this amazing, plants and animals and all this stuff. And he had given Adam the job of naming the animals. And he had all these amazing things, right? And he had all these animals around him. There was no bad things in the world. So these animals weren't like attacking him or anything like that. They were just there. So he had all this companionship. I mean, can you imagine, like, you know, laying down and hanging out with a tiger, you know, and that kind of thing? That would be amazing. But at the end of the day, animals just aren't good enough. I'm sorry, pet lovers. Like, you need more than 37 cats in your house, I promise. That's called an infestation. We can take care of that for you. I'm just playing. If you have a lot of cats, I'm sorry. So anyway, God looked down and he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." And so he created woman. Because you cannot do life alone. And we've got to understand that from the beginning, we were never made to be a society of individuals. Yes, you have to know who you are. We are all individuals, all that stuff. We're all created unique. We're all created different. But at the end of the day, we want to connect. We need to connect with people because we can't be who we were meant to be alone. We have to have people around us. We were created to be tribal. Look at your family. You don't live by yourself most of the time. And if you do, you're always, you're looking for your family. You're looking for your spouse, you know, someone to marry, someone to settle down with, someone to build a family with. You grow up with your family, whether that's with both your parents or adopted parents or a single parent home or whatever it is, you grow up with your family. Everybody doesn't go home alone. You go home to your little small group, right? And then when you grow up and you get married and you start your own little small group of family members. You follow what I'm saying here? We're created to be tribal. It's ingrained in us. It's natural for us to live that way. It's tough at times to do life by ourselves. How many of you know life can get tough? Life is not easy It's not something that we have to that we should ever have to go through by ourselves. It's never something we should go through by ourselves. Sometimes you just got to go somewhere where people know who you are, where you connect with people. You know what you need to do?
Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name.
Right? Right?
And they're always glad you came.
I thought it was funny. Anyway. Cheers, if you didn't know that. No, but that's what a small group should be. And that's what we're talking about today. We need to connect through small groups. Because you can't expect to build a relationship with the people in this church in an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. It just doesn't work that way. We believe in family. We believe in healthy relationships. We believe in spending time together. I mean, the word family is in the name of our church. Gateway Family Church, because we believe in family. We believe in relationships. Loneliness is one of the biggest fears in our society today. God's answer to loneliness is healthy relationships with people who have similar interests. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39 says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, I want you to listen to this. The next verse says this. A second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that for a second. God's answer to loneliness is to develop healthy relationships with those around you. It's not meant for you to be alone. God says, your first job is to love me with all your heart. Your first job is to put me first. Your first job is to love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, everything you've got. You love me first. But then I find the phrasing very interesting that he doesn't say, and then the second one is to do this. No. He says, and then the second one is just as important as loving me with everything you've got. Just as important. So it's basically he's saying, number one is to love me, but 1A is to love others, is to love your neighbors, is to love those, is to build relationships with the people around you. That's his answer to what we deal with. See, that's why small groups are some of the most important things that we do. When the early church began in the book of Acts, did you know that the early church did not do small groups? The early church was small groups. That's what it was. Like, we think in our Western culture that small groups are something that we do. It's like a part of what we do. And it is to a degree. But to the early church, small groups was church. That's how they functioned. You need to understand, in the book of Acts, I'm fixing to read, turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. I'm going to read right there in just a second. But before we get to that, let me kind of explain to you, set up the story of what's going on. Jesus has died. He's come back to life. He's been taken up into heaven. He's told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait there because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he does. He sends the Holy Spirit. They become filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak with other tongues, which is a gift of the Spirit. And we can talk more about that later. But at that moment, the people in Jerusalem started looking and listening. And they were going, what is going on? This is whacked out. I don't understand. These people are drunk as they can be, and it's like 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't get what's going on here. They're all doing all this kind of crazy stuff. And Peter steps up, which is very interesting. There's a lot we could talk about with Peter, but that's for another time, another place. But Peter steps up and he says, hey guys, these boys aren't drunk as you think they are. This is what was foretold by the prophet Joel a long time ago. This is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to preach and he begins to talk about Jesus Christ and who he was and all that stuff. And the Bible says that at that moment, 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that day. 3,000 people. And that is basically the birth of the first church. And that's where we pick it up in Acts 42, right after that happens. It says, Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves, All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They met together as often as they could. But if you look at historical records, if you look at some of the estimates, it very shortly after this day of 3,000 were saved, which is commonly known as the day of Pentecost, shortly after the day of Pentecost, the numbers of that first church begin to grow exponentially. And they reached over 50,000 people in Jerusalem very quickly. And what you need to understand is in that day, there was nowhere that 50,000 people can meet all together except one place in the world at that time, and that was the Roman Colosseum. And I can promise you that Rome was not going to allow, you know, revival services with the Jerusalem church and the Colosseum on the weekends between the gladiator bouts. You know, that's just not going to happen. So the only places they could meet were in somewhat of a larger group in the synagogues and sometimes in fields and out on the outskirts of town. But the normal way for church to happen was in homes with fellowship with each other. They would come together and somebody would bring a quick word of scriptures they had been studying. Somebody would pray over the group. Somebody would lead a discussion. Somebody would sing something. And that's how the first church got started. Meeting in homes. I love the fact that it says they shared meals together. They fellowshiped together. You know what that means? That means they had fun together. They didn't just come in and talk Bible from the second they walked in the door to the second they left. They hung out. They developed what? Relationships with each other. Because when you develop relationships, things begin to change in your own life. You start noticing that you become more effective as a human being in every area of your life. See, even Jesus himself operated in small groups. You got to think about that. Like, Jesus preached to the masses, but he taught the 12. And then he took the 3 even deeper to where he didn't take the 12. You follow that? He had his 12, but then he had Peter, James, and John, who he took with him places that the rest of the 12 didn't get to go. Even Jesus operated in small groups. So here's the question. What does small groups do for you? What is it that you can hope to experience by joining a small group here at Gateway? Because that's what we want you to do. Our small group semester is coming up here in the next few weeks. And we want you to join a small group. And we want you to have fun. We want you to build some relationships. But at the end of the day, we want you to deepen your relationship with Christ. We want you to go farther than you've ever gone. We want you to develop as a Christian, as someone who calls Christ their Savior. We want you to develop. So what can you get from a small group? The first thing is this. Excuse me. You can get a sense of belonging. Now, even psychologists will tell you that one of the deepest human needs is the need for belonging. Put the graph up that I've got back there, Kim, if you don't mind. There's this guy named Abraham Maslow. If you study psychology at all, you've probably come across his name. Abraham Maslow came up with this thing called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs, and this is it. This is basically is his way of showing in a psychological standpoint what the base needs of a human being's existence is. This has nothing to do with religion or Christianity. This is strictly from a psychological standpoint. Now look, the bottom need, the thing that we need the most, according to psychology, is physiological. Breathing, food, water, things like that are actually going to keep your body alive. The second thing you need is safety, it's health, it's employment, it's being financially stable. Things that keep you okay. Living your life. But then the third one, that's what I want you to see. The third base need of our lives as human beings is love and belonging. Look at what it says, how it describes it. Friendship, family, intimacy, and a sense of connection. That is a base need for us as human beings. And so what we need, it's not an accident that that's a base need. We were created for that to be a need. We were created that way. See, the thing is, most of us already operate in small groups and we don't even realize it. Like, you know, about 5 days a week, I get up early, I put on my gym clothes, you know, I go to the gym and I work out. And I'll do cardio and I'll do my weights and all that stuff. And I get done and I hit the hot tub, which is amazing. Love a hot tub after a workout. It's great. And Will knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, so I love the hot tub. But every morning, this is what we do. But I don't do it on my own. I've got two or three guys that I work out with because it's just more fun that way. I get more accomplished. Why? Because we push each other. Why? Because I don't want to look like a dummy that can't do anything in front of my friends. You know, I want to be able to do more. So I keep going when I would quit if it's just me. So I operate in a small group that we don't even realize we have. We go every day. We work out together. Your staff where you work, your family, the guys you play basketball with, the girls you go out on Friday nights with, whoever you hang out with on a normal basis, you've got a small group, and most of the time we don't even realize we're operating in small groups. All you got to do is add in a prayer, and you got a small group. You know what I mean? That's how easy small groups are. My dad has been playing golf with the same guys for like 20 years now. Every Monday, they play golf together. About 4, 5, 6 of them, something like that. They'll play golf together every single Monday morning. And it's gone past just playing golf. Now, these guys, my dad's 73 or 74, and most of the guys he plays with are about that age. And so there's instances where they're having doctor's appointments, and some of them have been in the hospital for surgeries, for different things, and, you know, just in the process of getting older in life. And it's so interesting to me because a lot of them are, it started with some guys from the church, but a lot of it has now become like pastors and other churches and stuff like that are all together. And these guys will be in the hospital, and the golf group will go visit them. It's a small group. Do you follow what I'm saying? We operate in small groups, and a lot of times we don't even know it. When I was a youth pastor, we fought against one thing like crazy. I mean, we had so many meetings about how to stop cliques in the youth group. Well, what is a clique? It's a small group. And it makes me mad looking back on it to realize what we had. We fought against it so hard. You had the jocks that liked playing basketball and football. And you had the gamers that all they wanted to do is sit around and play video games. And then you had, you know, the preppy kids that, I don't know what preppy kids do, but I was one of them, I think, and I still don't know what we did. But we go hang out in parking lots, evidently. But anyway, we used to fight against it so much. And I realize now how ingrained it is. You know what the difference between a clique and a small group is? Exclusivity. A clique doesn't let anybody in. A small group invites everybody in. A clique says, us four and no more. A small group says, us four and you four. And you four, and let's break apart into two small groups now, and then more four. That's what a small group is. We operate in small groups because it gives us a sense of belonging, even when we don't realize we're operating in it, because we want to belong to something. The second thing that small groups give us is a support system. Mark 2, chapter 2, I love the story of the four guys that bring their friend to Jesus who's paralyzed, laying on a mat. And they walk in, and the crowd is so dense, they can't get him to Jesus so that their friend can be healed. So what do they do? They take this guy on a stretcher up the side of a wall on top of a roof, dig a hole in this guy's roof, and lower him down right in front of Jesus while he's teaching. Now, can you imagine being there that day? Like, Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden you see dirt falling, and you look up, and there's a hole in this paralyzed guy being, you know, thrown down through the roof. I always want to know what the guy who owned the house thought. I'm like, seriously? All right, Jesus, you did that miracle. Can you do that one? Those guys would not have gone that far to get him healed if they didn't have a relationship with him. You cannot accomplish the things in your life that you've been called to accomplish without having a support system around you. That's why you need a small group that you are actively sharing with and talking with and talking about dreams and struggles and the things that God is leading you to do and just having fun with and talking with and fellowshipping with on a normal basis. Because when you come up against a wall, when life really does get tough, those relationships that you've developed become your support system. I remember we had, we just finished a sermon series called Life, Living in Freedom Every Day, and we're going to do some small groups called Life coming this fall. And we did the last two semesters, we've kind of put some leaders and our staff through that Life small group. And it's so funny because in those small groups, we've gotten to this point where we would contact each other through like a text thread or Facebook or Twitter and with prayer requests or with things that are going on in our lives. And somebody would bring up in the small group about, you know, man, I'm going for a job interview and you guys be praying with me that this job interview works out. And then, you know, later on that week, somebody sends a text to like the whole small group. Hey, how'd the job interview go? And we're texting back and forth because it's a support system. And it wasn't even like we were saying, okay, guys, you guys don't forget to text this week and ask how the job interview went. No, it was just natural because we built a relationship with each other. And so if you're coming to church every single Sunday and you say, man, I just don't know anybody. I just don't really know what's going on. I just kind of come and do my own thing. Man, that's fine. If you want to just come and do your own thing, but you're never going to get out of this place what you could if you joined a small group, because that's when you're going to start to blossom. I love the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, Jonathan was King Saul's son. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and Kim, I'm not going to go there, but just to kind of give you a little bit of the story, Jonathan had built a relationship with his armor bearer. And you got to understand, the armor bearer went with them everywhere. I mean, that was his job, was to carry his armor, carry his stuff, and walk with him everywhere he went. So they obviously would build a relationship and a rapport with each other. And so one day Jonathan says, hey, I'm thinking about going and attacking the Philistines. Like, me and you. What do you think about that? And the armor bearer, now completely overmanned, completely outmatched, the armor bearer says, do whatever you think's best. I'm with you, heart and soul. Two guys against an entire platoon or more of soldiers. So Jonathan's like, all right, let's do it. So they start going up the mountain. And I can just think what's going through this armor bearer's thought process. Like, man, what is Jonathan thinking? What are we doing? I'm going to get killed. And they hatch this plan about how they're going to do it and all this stuff. And they end up going up there. And the Bible says that they fought back to back. And Jonathan killed every Philistine that came from the front. And the armor bearer killed every Philistine that came from the back. And they just killed and killed and killed this whole platoon of enemies. And at the end of the day, it was those two that were left. Let me tell you something. You're much more willing to follow someone into battle if you know their heart. And you can't know their heart unless you spend time with them. And you can't spend time with them unless you've made it an effort to spend time with them. So if you want to do something effective, if you want to be effective in your life, if you want to change your world, if you want to help somebody accomplish their dream, small groups is where to do it. That's why small groups are so important to us, because you get to be a support system for each other. Last thing is this. Small groups deepen your relationship with Christ. Now, I love this part, this thought process. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let me just read this to you. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, which was Peter, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. What in the world does that have to do with small groups? Let me pull back the veil a little bit on this story. I love the fact that Jesus comes in, and well, before we even get to that, you need to understand Simon Peter, which most people know him better as Peter, so I will probably call him Peter most of the time out of habit. But Peter, this is probably not the first time he's met Jesus. Okay, he has probably met Jesus in the past. If you do a little bit of research, this is probably not their first meeting. Their paths have probably crossed in the past. So he knows who Jesus is, okay? And so Jesus comes up. He's got these crowds following him. Peter has come in. Now understand what the story tells us. He's been fishing all night. Now you got to understand, we're not talking zzz. Oh, didn't catch anything. Let me do that again. Zzz. No. Like, fishing was really, really hard work in the way that they did it, because it was all about nets, and you had two or three guys that would throw out these huge, heavy nets, and then they would have to let them sink, and then they would just pull them up, and just the weight of the water would be so heavy, and so they would get just so tired. And so they've been doing this all night, and they hadn't caught a thing. And this is not recreational fishing. This is like my living. Like, if I don't catch fish, I'm not eating kind of fishing. You follow what I'm saying? So Peter, he's probably a little bit dejected. And wouldn't you be? You fished all night long trying to catch something. You come in, you're cleaning your nets, getting ready. All you want to do is, you know, go home and eat some fish, which you can't because you didn't catch any. But all you want to do is go home and put your feet up and relax for a little while, right? And then here comes Jesus. And the great crowds are pressing in. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, let me get in your boat, push out a little bit from the shore so that people can see me, and then I can teach. And so Peter's like, okay, that's fine. We'll do it. So he pushes out just a little bit, and Jesus teaches. We don't have a record of what Jesus taught about that day, but it's a fair bet. I mean, it's Jesus, the Son of God, right? It's a fair bet. There were some pretty good nuggets of wisdom stuck in there somewhere. Right? Granted? Agreed? Okay. So he taught the people. He gets done teaching. Peter's probably thinking, okay, good word, Jesus. It's been wonderful. We'll see you next Sunday, right? And Jesus says, hey, man, let's go fishing. And Peter says, Jesus, we've done this all night, and we've caught nothing. Basically, he's saying, all I want to do is go home. Like, I know you want to go fishing. I really don't right now. So Jesus says, look, let's launch out into deep waters and let's just see what happens. So they launch out. And Jesus says, look, let your nets down. So Peter, I imagine, reluctantly lets his nets down. And when he lets his nets down, he pulls in the biggest catch of fish he has ever seen, to the point that his boat is sinking. I mean, that's a lot of fish. Like, his boat is sinking. He has to call another boat over to help him get it in. Now, here's the point. Jesus taught the masses from the shallow water because he couldn't spend one-on-one time with every single person in the masses. But after Peter had heard him teach, after he had gotten done, he had listened to everything that Jesus had to say to the masses, Jesus said, can we go hang out? Just me and you? Because I want to teach you a couple of things. Let's go a little deeper. Let's go a little deeper. Because just me and you and these couple little guys we've got with us, we can go a little deeper than what I can go with all these people. See, if I go way out there, they're never going to be able to hear me or understand what's going on. But we can go out there. So he gets his little small group, and they go out. And Jesus basically teaches him the lesson of, if you'll just do what I say, if you'll follow my voice, you're going to see blessings like you've never seen before. You're going to see things accomplished in your life like you could never imagine. He teaches him about perseverance. He teaches him about staying, hanging tough when he wants to quit. He teaches him that Goonies never say die. Yeah, that's right. Threw a Goonies reference in. It's a small group. You follow that? We go deeper in a small setting than we can on a Sunday morning. There's so many times that there's, you know, we'll, Pastor Gabriel and I will prepare a sermon and we've got, you know, pages and pages of notes, but you just can't use them all on a Sunday morning. We could tell you all this stuff, but we're going to be here for like 3 hours, and I know nobody wants that. So we give you the high points. And then go get together with some people and talk about it. That's what a small group does. It allows you to sharpen iron, iron sharpening iron. That's what a relationship is supposed to be. It allows you to go deeper. It allows you to become sharper. So that's what we want for you today, is to join a small group. See, our main concern here, I said it earlier, our main concern here is that you feel like family when you walk in the doors of Gateway Family Church. That's why we created the family room. That's why we're about to have an after party that you guys are going to hang out and eat some food and talk to some people that you haven't gotten to talk to this week yet. And it's going to be fun. But even with an after party, you can't develop relationships like you could when you go, you know, play golf together for 3 hours, or go sit down and watch a baseball game, or you go play cards together, or go study the word together, or whatever it is that you want to do. You can't develop relationships in an hour like you could when you meet every week, week in and week out, and calling and texting and Facebook and everything else. God has a plan for your life, and that plan involves you being involved in a small group. Whether that's a small group that's sanctioned by Gateway Family Church, or whether that's a small group just everyday life, the deeper issue here is for you to develop healthy relationships in your life that allow you to accomplish the things that God has called you to accomplish. You can't do life alone. The last thing I want to say is this. We've been called to make a difference. We've been called to have a deeper relationship. I've said many times during this time we've had together this morning that you can't do life alone. You need someone else. Before you can have anyone else, but before you can be effective with another human being, you've got to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. He came and died on a cross for you just to have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. He wants to spend time with you every single day. He loves you more than anything. He wants your small group to be you and him when nobody else is around, because that's the most important relationship. After that relationship, you can work on the other ones. So why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.